pray that you will speak to us from your word this morning, and that we might be encouraged and strengthened by it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world which is power hungry. We often measure our worth by how much power we wield, whether it be in the workplace or the home or on the sports field. To have money or fame is certainly to wield power. Either can command the best positions in five-star restaurants or hotels. It can mean having a myriad of helpers at your beck and call. Good looks can mean power, as can holding privileged information. Just think of what you can get out of someone if you know something that they don't want made known. Power can commence as a means to an end, but it soon can become the end itself. In Lord Acton's oft-quoted saying, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Someone else has said that power is like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. The abuse of power can affect all human relationships, from the domineering parent, to the bullying boss, to the manipulative spouse, to the pastor who tries to play God. When we stop to think about the Christian faith, our thoughts too, one way or another, must turn to power. We assert that we have a powerful God, a God who can call the world into being, a God who can raise the dead and calm the storms. But what is it that this powerful God wants to do with his power? And how does that relate to us? There are those who want to speak of power evangelism, where they speak of God's power to heal and to dramatically overcome the power of Satan. The problem in much of this is that we begin to see the power of the gospel replaced with a gospel of power, where the message of a crucified and risen Saviour is not enough, where dramatic healings are thought to be what will attract people to follow Jesus. There are others who want to tell us that through the power of God's Spirit, we can live a life free from sin. By submitting to God's power, we can live the victorious Christian life, so they say. So yes, how are we to understand the power of God? And how are we to understand its relationship to us? Well, to help us explore this question, we are going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Last week, we had a look at verses 2 to 13, where Paul, in a sense, went off on a tangent, speaking about his apostleship and his credentials. But verse 1 started with, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he went on, speaking about his apostleship. But he picks up again in verse 14. He comes back on track. Verse 14, with the same three words as in verse 1. "For this reason," and so verse 14, "for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." We see here that Paul prays for power for the Ephesian brethren, and those that this letter is circulated to. But let's just stop for a moment and ask, who is the God that he prays to? Who is the God that he's asking to grant them power? Well, firstly, he is the Father. This God deigns to reveal himself to humankind as a Father. Now, whether we have had or have the best or the worst fathers in the world, it's irrelevant. Most people have an understanding of what the ideal father is, and that is what God is. He is personable. He is not just some great big spiritual force. And he is not something that is beyond our understanding. He is personable, and he protects, and he provides, and he loves as the ideal father would. The God that Paul prays to is the same God that Jesus told us to pray to when he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. So firstly, he is the Father. Secondly, he is the Father of all. Verse 15, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, the Bible generally makes it plain that he is not the father of everybody. We can only know him as father if we are adopted into his family as his children through faith. But here we are told that in one sense, God is the father of all, that he claims ownership of every family in the world. God has a claim on each of us, whether we are Jew or Gentile, Australian or Palestinian, baby boomer or Gen X. God has a claim on your life. God cares for all the people in the world, is concerned for all in the world, and makes a claim on each person in the world as their father. So, this God is the Father, he is the Father of all, and thirdly, he is a Father who is loaded. Verse 16, he is described as possessing glorious riches. He is not like some dads who would love to give their kids the whole world but don't have 10 cents in their pocket. No, this father possesses glorious riches to do with as he will. Well, what does Paul ask this God to do? Well, he asks God to strengthen them with power. This God is a powerful God. He has glorious riches to impart. And Paul prays that God, out of these riches, might strengthen them with power. But power to do what? Well, if that was you, what would you be praying for? What would you like God to do with his power for you or for us? It might be to help you through some crisis. It might be to bring healing. We are certainly praying that for Jim Thompson. We know God can do that. And it is a proper prayer to pray. It might be to bring you your heart's desire, that child that up till now God hasn't deemed to grant you, or to bring you that promotion that you have worked hard towards, or to grant you reconciliation with your estranged son or daughter. For our church, it might be to bring about a great increase in our members, or if you're our treasurer, a great increase in our giving. Or it might be to heal broken relationships within our number. If it was you, what would you ask him for? What would you want God to put his power to work for? Well, we can't, of course, expect God to act like a genie in a bottle. But we can ask him for what is consistent with his will and desires and pleasures. Paul asked for power so that they might receive the strength of the Lord. And before we look in detail at two elements of the request, we can note the thoroughly Trinitarian nature of the request. Verses 16 to 17. Paul asked that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. And this is also not a two-tiered event, with firstly they're being strengthened with power through the Spirit, and then secondly Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. No, it is as they are strengthened through the Spirit that Christ will be dwelling in their hearts by faith. The work of the Spirit and the work of Christ go hand in hand. For after all, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. We cannot drive a wedge between Christ and the Spirit. And so Paul prays that they might be strengthened with power for two things. Firstly, that they will have power to receive the transforming work of Christ. That they will have power to receive the transforming work of Christ. He is asking that they will have a complete makeover. Yes, when we become a Christian, we are given the gift of God's Spirit, and he moves in and takes up residence in our lives. But it doesn't stop there, for it is his job to change us. to continually transform us into the people that God wants us to be, to do the backyard blitz in our lives, to do the changing rooms, to do the complete makeover. And when he moves in, there is a fair bit of trash to get rid of. There are rooms to be painted. There are walls to be knocked down. There are gardens to be weeded, so to speak. By his Spirit, God goes to work on us. Well, actually, he goes to work in us. And notice that this indwelling of the Spirit is through faith. As they trust him, he makes their hearts his home. And as they trust more and more, the Spirit empowers their lives more and more. And they are transformed into the likeness of Christ more and more. By God's power and his unlimited resources, his Spirit goes about the business of changing us and transforming us. So where are we to see the power of God's Spirit at work today? Well, wherever else you might see it, the primary place, the foundational place, is in the transformation of men and women into the likeness of Christ. That is where we see the greatest miracle of all. When someone is brought from death to life, where a miserable sinner is bit by bit, little by little, transformed into a glorious saint. So that is the first part of Paul's prayer, that they will have the power to receive the transforming work of Christ. But there is a second part, and that is that they will have the power to comprehend the sufficient love of Christ. Look with me from the second part of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Is the Christ that you follow sufficient for you? Do you know his sufficiency? This is not a prayer that they will be removed from all the circumstances of life, that sorrow will be removed, that wrestling with sin will be removed, that strained relationships will be removed. Nor is it a prayer for prosperity. In other words, this is not a prayer for naked power, but it is a prayer that they will have power to comprehend the sufficient love of Christ. A prayer that in the very midst of all that might come their way in this world, that they will know that the love of Christ will be sufficient for them. And that they, together with all the saints, will grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It is so that they can comprehend the sufficient love of Christ that they can reiterate like the Old Testament believer in Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. How can anyone say that unless they have comprehended the sufficient love of Christ? Again, this is where we see the mighty transforming work of God. It is an enormous miracle that by God's Spirit people know this love, that they know this enormous love of God and what he has done for them. Well, there then are Paul's two prayers. Firstly, that they will have power to receive the transforming work of Christ. And secondly, that they will have the power to comprehend the sufficient love of Christ. Friends, as we reflect on these two great truths, there are two areas a particular application. Firstly, for when we struggle. I mean when we stumble and fall, when we sin, when we don't obey the God who gave up his Son for us. When we are burdened with guilt, what do we need to hear? Isn't it this? That God's mighty power is at work in us to transform us. When we sin, God isn't going to down tools and move out. How should we respond at such times? When we struggle, when we fall, when we sin? Well, in repentance and faith. Keep trusting because God is still working. He is working to transform you into a wonderful being. Yes, friends, when you sin, remember the great power of God at work in you to change, transform, renew, and remake. God's power is at work in us, not so we don't sin. Talk of sinless perfectionism and talk of victorious Christian living where we don't wrestle with sin is not part of the Bible's outlook. No, it is not power so that we don't sin full stop, but it is God's power so that we know that when we do sin, and the only proper response, therefore, is repentance and continued faith. These truths, secondly, have particular relevance when we suffer, when we are hit with life's blows, where living in a fallen world threatens to overwhelm us. It is then that we need to know that we have been given God's power to comprehend the sufficient love of Christ, not power to avoid the struggles of life, but to know God's power in the very midst of the struggles of life. It is so that we can so comprehend the sufficient love of Christ that we can say, even if the bottom falls out of my world, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Now there might be a question going around in your head at this point in time. Is God up to it? Does he have the resources to do this? Well, yes, remember that he is loaded. He does it, notice verse 16, out of his glorious riches. The supply of God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus is as lavish as the benefits secured by Christ. The God who has already lavishly blessed us in his Son has no less lavish reserves of power to pour out on us as he brings us to Christian maturity. And if you still have cause to doubt, look with me at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What is God able to do? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He has an endless supply of glorious riches. According to this power, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We might think that we sometimes ask God pretty big things, but they are small fry compared to what he can do. And this is what his big, powerful work is, that he can bring people like us to know the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ, and that he can bring you and that he can bring me to be a person in whom Christ dwells through your trust in him. Is that the power of God that we seek after? Is that the power of God that we pray for? May we be those who pray these prayers, for God loves to answer prayers that are in accord with his will. let us pray that we will have power to receive the transforming work of Christ. And let us pray that we will have power to comprehend the sufficient love of Christ. Pray that he will do that work in us and in all the nations of the world. Amen.